the title of this on either page. So it's actually a page from my lecture notes on a college course that I taught on Roman Catholicism. And we'll start on, she says, RC7. We'll start on page 7 there. And a few things I need to say before we get started. I was raised Roman Catholic. I grew up in New Jersey. I was born in Newark. Went to high school in Newark, Essex Catholic High School. Went to Roman Catholic grammar school, St. Aloysius. My father's Portuguese, and so my father's side of the family, the Fernandezes, were all, they were kind of Our Lady of Fatima type Roman Catholics, but they were Bible reading Catholics as well, and they're the ones that I have an open door to today when I talk about the Lord. My mother's side of the family, it was just, you know, you're Italian, you're Catholic, period. That's just the way they thought of it back there. And I grew up primarily with the Italian Roman Catholics. You know, about 85% of the kids I grew up with were Italian Roman Catholics. Another 10% were Irish Roman Catholics. And, you know, and the way you spell an Italian name and an Irish name, you can tell who's Irish and who's Italian. And then there's the 5% other. Because I was half Italian, my mother's maiden name was Minichino, and my last name was Fernandez, for my father's name. They didn't know what I was. It didn't end in a vowel. It didn't start with O or MC. So, you know, they knew I wasn't Italian or Irish, or at least they didn't know. I realized I was half Italian, so... So that made life kind of rough early on. But whatever the case was, the kind of a, just to give you the idea of how we grew up, it was kind of like, and I say this is in a joking way, but it does reveal a certain amount of truth. It's kind of among the Italians that I grew up with, it was kind of like the Pope was number one, Sinatra was number two, and DiMaggio was number three, and. Then all of a sudden, Pope John Paul I dies, and they elect a new pope, and he's a Polish guy. And the first thing is, you see nothing but Italian guys all over the place in New Jersey asking, you know, is this legal? Are we allowed to have, you know, a non-Italian pope? I mean, the guy's going to be over there in Rome. He's not Italian. And is this legal? So once they found out it was legal, they thought, okay, we got to get used to it. John Paul II is our pope. And so from then on, it's been Sinatra's number one, DiMaggio number two, and the pope's become number three. But whatever the case, it's Roman Catholicism is like part of being Italian. That's the way it is for a lot of people. It's Portuguese. They just cannot envision a Portuguese who's not Roman Catholic. So when I left the Catholic Church, when I got saved, I stayed in Roman Catholic for 2 years and studied the scriptures, trying to figure out should I leave or not. And eventually, I just got so convicted, I had to leave. But out of about 200 Fernandezes, New Jersey, you get these huge extended families, and their families are relatively small compared to some of the extended families out there. But out of about 200 Fernandezes and 100 Minichinos and Restainos, I'm the only guy who left the Roman Catholic Church. We've had a few people who have accepted Jesus as their Savior, but they just can't bring themselves to leave the Roman Catholic Church. Okay, so you've got to keep that in mind, how culturally ingrained it is. Now, I taught a college course on Roman Catholicism. We have the cassettes down at the table. It's 24 lectures. When I was asked to teach that course, I thought, oh, great, this is fantastic. Now all I have to do is 10 years worth of research in a couple months to prepare for it. You know, I thought, this is impossible. This isn't going to come about. You could fill this room with volumes upon volumes of authoritative Catholic works. How am I going to get through all of that? Well, the Roman Catholic Church, I don't know if they found out I had to teach the course, but they did me a big favor with a 1994 Catholic catechism, and it's got the Pope's seal on it. So you get all these brilliant Roman Catholic theologians researching all these documents and then coming out with what the Roman Catholic Church teaches about this doctrine, about that doctrine, and the Pope puts a seal on it saying authoritatively, this is an accurate representation of the Roman Catholic Church. So if you want to learn about witnessing the Roman Catholics, you can't refute a belief system that you don't understand. And Roman Catholicism is much more complex than the average Protestant thinks it is. So if you get this, the 1994 Catholic Catechism, then just go to the glossary and you'll be able to find, say, well, what do they teach about Mary? Go to the glossary, it'll give you every paragraph and page that deals with Mary, okay? So that's an effective tool right there to educate you. Now, if you really want to reach these Roman Catholics, you know a good way of reaching Roman Catholics? Is convicting them that they don't believe what they're supposed to believe in some areas. What I did was I went to a Catholic church right after the service was over. In fact, if I go back to New Jersey, I can get five or six for free just from my family because they keep them. But you can go to a Catholic church service right after it's over and tell the Catholic priest, say, hey, I'm not a Roman Catholic, I'm a Protestant, but I'm researching Roman Catholicism, looking into it. Do you have an outdated missalette? Because what they do is they throw out their outdated missalettes. So they'll probably give it to you. Now, you don't have to tell them I'm researching it because I'm trying to refute it and trying to witness the Roman Catholics. I want to make your church smaller and my church bigger. You don't have to tell them that. Just tell them, I'm just looking into Roman Catholicism. And they'll give you an outdated missalette because there's several places you can go to in a Catholic missalette. And you can take them to what they call the Apostles' Creed. It's really the Nicene Creed. It talks about believing in one God, the creator of heavens and earth and all. They'll talk about the Trinity. They'll talk about Jesus dying on the cross and under Pontius Pilate and being born of a virgin, things of that sort. So you can educate a Roman Catholic in his own faith and begin to teach the gospel message. You can get to the profession of faith where they say, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Most Catholics say that almost every Sunday, and they don't even realize it's Christ will come again. What is that? And then, get them to focus on the death and the resurrection of Christ. They have to say, Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on me. And then eventually, Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, grant us peace. Well, what does it mean? Who's the Lamb of God? And try to get them to say Jesus, okay? I went to Catholic Church, the first 21 years of my life. My attendance got sporadic while I was in the Marine Corps. But I always thought the priest was talking about Jesus when he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So most Catholics will think that's what it is. So hopefully they'll think it's Jesus because that's real biblical. And then you say, how does the Lamb of God take away the sins of the world? Why is he called the Lamb? Well, he died as a sacrifice for us on the cross for our sins. And what does it mean to have mercy on us? Well, without God's mercy, we can't get to heaven. So you can get them focused on the gospel message through that. And what you don't want to tell them is when the priest says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he's holding up the host, which he has just changed, supposedly, into the body and blood of Christ. That's why when the host, any hosts that are not eaten, they'll be put away and locked up in the sacristy, and when Catholics walk by, they assume that there's probably some there, so they genuflect before it, because it is thought that that is the body and blood of Christ. So you don't want to take them on that. And let me tell you, don't assume that most Catholics know their Catholic theology. We put 100 Catholics in this room right now, and you ask them, what must I do to be saved? You might come up with 100 different answers. I probably learned more about Roman Catholicism from my Protestant friends while I was growing up than I did from CCD classes. okay? Reason being, this is how my Protestant friends witnessed to me. The Pope's not infallible. I'm thinking, I don't even know what infallible means, but he's a Protestant, so the Pope must be infallible. I said, of course he is, he's infallible. You know, and then I have to go home and ask my father. But my father had been a monk, a Franciscan monk. He took 5 separate 1-year vows, which you're allowed to do. After 5 years, they told him, okay, either get out or take a vow for life. He said, well, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. And then, so then his, you know, superior told him, well, then get out. So he got out. A few years later, he met my mother, and the rest is history. But so he's a serious Catholic, so I can go home and say, what is this about the infallibility of the Pope? What does that mean? And he tell me. And whenever the Pope speaks on religious matters, on matters of faith or matters of behavior for the whole church, he cannot err. The Holy Spirit will keep him from making a mistake there. And so that, you know, I had Protestant friends telling me, you guys worship Mary. And he's gonna blah, 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 and all this other stuff. And so it's like, you know, what's the difference between us, our view of Mary, and their view of Mary? And my father would tell me, and I learned a little bit more about it. So, you know, if you're witnessing to a guy, if you're witnessing to a thief, okay, is your message going to be, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not steal? And then you're going to go home and you're going to tell, or you can go to your church and say, I have a praise report, I witnessed to a thief. Oh yeah, what did you tell him? I told him, thou shalt not steal 50 times. That's what we do with Roman Catholics. We think that we share the gospel message with them, and all we did was slam them over the head for all the false, the heresies we assume that they believe. But there's so many heresies there that the average Catholic can't keep track of them. So, you know, find out who you're talking to. Is this somebody? My grandmother, I was witnessing to my grandma Minichino 2 years before she died. And I showed her John 3:16 and asked her, you know, just trust in Jesus for salvation and he'll save you right here and now. You know what her response was? She said, that sounds nice, but I've been praying to St. Jude all my life and he never let me down yet. Why should I change? Okay? Feast of St. Gerard. Used to march a statue down the streets of Newark with a statue of St. Gerard. I don't even know who the guy was. And everybody was pinning $100 bills and $50 bills and kissing the statue's feet. You see mafioso guys coming out doing that. And everybody, you know, you can have 100 different Roman Catholics with 100 different belief systems. So you got to find out, who am I talking to here? They're not all the same, because nobody can even know all the different Roman Catholic doctrines, let alone believe all of them. But whatever the case, if we haven't told the Roman Catholic that you need to trust in Jesus alone to be saved, and that he's God, the second person of the Trinity, and he died on the cross for your sins, he rose from the dead to conquer death for you, and that we're saved through trusting in him alone, if we haven't told them that, we have not yet told them the good news. Before we tell them is the bad news, you know, the only impression we're giving them is, oh, okay, there's another Catholic basher. Okay? Whatever the case, Paul says we are to become all things to all men if we're going to win some to Christ. Okay? We are missing a tremendous opportunity when we do not try to focus on the similarities we have with Roman Catholics. Look at the doctrinal agreements that we have with Protestants. Do you realize, and then by the way, those numbers there are paragraphs from the 1994 Catechism of the Catholic Church. Okay? So you can get a copy there and see all the paragraphs that support these doctrines. Do you realize the Roman Catholic Church teaches that the Bible is the inspired and inerrant Word of God, that it's God's Word totally without error? Okay? That's an open door. If you're witnessing to a Muslim, you don't have that open door. Okay? Now still, Rome adds the Apocrypha, some extra books in the Old Testament that even the Jews didn't accept. they had some extra books, and then they had church tradition. This is really weird. They say, okay, the Protestant says the final authority in issues of faith and practice is the Bible alone. It's called sola scriptura. Okay? That's the traditional Protestant. The traditional Catholic says, no, the final authority is the Bible plus church tradition. And what they mean when they say plus church tradition, they mean the teachings of the church fathers throughout the ages and the teachings of the popes, as if all these guys agreed. They did. They didn't agree. So it's all over the place. But the thing is, now it looks like, okay, so the final authority for the Roman Catholic is the Bible plus church tradition. So they've got two final authorities. No. They really only have one, because then in the end you find out that the Roman Catholic layperson cannot interpret the Bible for themselves. It has to be interpreted by the teaching magisterium, the teaching arm of the church, basically the Pope and his cardinals, and anyone that they appoint for, you know, as to a certain extent as doctors of the church, you know, the ones that they appoint as theologians. And so when everything's said and done, it's kind of like after saying the Bible is God's word, they say, but unless the Pope and the cardinals interpret it for you, you don't know what it means. Good thing is, the average Roman Catholic doesn't know enough about his faith. He does know that the Catholic Church sees the Bible as the word of God. So, and now, let me tell you this too, he won't read a Protestant Bible, but the New American Bible, not the New American Standard, New American Bible, the Roman Catholic Bible, is a pretty good translation. Now, they've got the extra books, so try to keep them out of Ben Sirach and the Book of Tobit and 1st and 2nd Maccabees. Just keep them in the New Testament. All the New Testament books are the same. But you'll be surprised at what a good translation, especially the New Testament, is. In the Catholic Bible. You realize Catholics believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, or at least they're supposed to believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. That's what their church teaches, that there's only one God, but this God is three persons. My mother, I used to tell my mother, I said, Mom, but, you know, we have to worship Jesus. Jesus is God. She would tell me, no, he's not. He's not God. He's the Son of God. I said, Mom, this is the doctrine of the Trinity. And there's only one God and he's three persons. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that. I don't believe it. And here's a lady that disowned me for leaving the Catholic Church. You know, I don't know what she meant when she said she disowned me, because she never treated me any differently as her disowned son than she did when I was, you know, she was Angelina Minichino Fernandez. You know, she married my dad. She was a hot-blooded play-throwing Italian lady. But I don't know what she meant by disowning me. But whatever the case, the deity of Christ, they believe Jesus is fully God, and he became a man, so now he's fully God and fully man. Okay? I mean, how many times do you witness into a cultist that you don't have to convince them that Jesus is God? The only reason why my mother didn't believe Jesus is God is because she was not a very good Roman Catholic. 85 to 90% of her Roman Catholicism, she was very ecumenical too, was playing bingo. So she'd not only go to Roman Catholic Church and play bingo. You know, Protestants are hellbound, this and that. But if they got bingo in the Presbyterian Church, she's there. They even had bingo. They even had bingo in a synagogue back in Jersey, and she was there. So, you know, and I mean, if you can't be at Atlantic City, Angelina Minichino Fernandez was going to be playing bingo somewhere in these churches. So I'm a pastor now. I don't think I spent as much time in church as she did. But with her, it was always bingo. Also, they teach that initial justification by God's grace. So they teach that when a person is at the very first time declared righteous by God, justified by God, that that's totally by God's grace. You know, and we're always slamming them for believing in work salvation. But there's actually an open door there. Now, the problem is, they still deny justification by grace alone, through faith alone. So it's a weird thing. And basically, by justification, they don't mean that somebody's saved. It means they receive saving graces, but until they die with saving graces, they're really not completely saved. And if you commit a mortal sin, you lose saving graces. If you commit a venial sin, you just add more purgatory time. But you gotta confess your mortal sins to a priest, and then do the penance that he prescribes for you, and then you won't die and go to hell. But you still have to do more purgatory time if it's a venial sin. Christ's death for our sins. You realize here we are witnessing sometimes to non-Christians. Most Roman Catholics, I think, are non-Christians, but there are some Roman Catholics who are Christians. I was one for 2 years. But I think the best polls I've seen is Roman Catholics come out of church, so they're talking to church-going Roman Catholics. I think it's something like 1 out of every 24 or 25 gave the right answer for the question, what must I do to be saved? So it's not a whole lot of them, okay? But just think about it for a minute here, okay? Yeah, it's going to be tough because of the tradition. They were probably raised several generations, Roman Catholic and all. So it's more of a heritage type thing. At the same time, when's the last time you witnessed to a non-believer who acknowledged that Jesus is God and he died on the cross for our sins and salvation is only through his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary? I mean, they are that close. Well, what's keeping many of them, the ones that know their Catholic theology, from salvation is how God's grace gets to us. So it's like Jesus, the only way to be saved is through Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary, but God's saving graces don't come to us from Calvary through faith in Jesus alone. Instead, the saving graces of Calvary come to us through the Roman Catholic Church and through its priesthood and through the sacraments and through the prayers of the saints, the communion of the saints. Again, they deny justification by faith alone, and so Christ's death must be mediated, the saving grace from Christ's death must be mediated through the Roman Catholic priesthood and the sacraments and things of that sort. Okay, Roman Catholics believe in Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead. Again, there is so much. If you get a Roman Catholic friend, then just focus on what you agree with them for 2 or 3 months, you know, then you can start talking about stuff that Catholics, I mean, there have been times when I, like my buddy Slusher, boy, Slusher is a whole story in himself. He was my weightlifting partner in the Marine Corps. He's a guy from Minnesota, about 6'2", 220, all muscle, and guy was big as a bear, and benching like 400 pounds. And I used to room with him and with this kid from Michigan, Mike Pung, and we'd get in these big theological arguments. Even while I was still a Roman Catholic, I was trying to lead Slusher to Christ, and Pung would hear us arguing and just leave the room. Just figure, if these guys are going to throw down, he doesn't want to be around. And then I think, oh man, now I'm alone in the room with a mad Roman Catholic, and who benches 400 pounds. But it was Slush. One time I was arguing with him about some Roman Catholic, some biblical doctrine, and he disagreed with me, and he was arguing with me, and he's saying, well, I'm a Roman Catholic, I can't believe that stuff. And I stopped for a minute. I said, wait a minute, Roman Catholics are supposed to believe that. And so I looked at him, I said, you know what, Slush, you're not a good Roman Catholic. If you were a good Roman Catholic, you know that everything I said so far tonight, good Roman Catholics are supposed to believe. You tell me you're a serious Roman Catholic, you're not serious about your faith. He looked at me, I thought, oh, he's going to kill me. And he stormed out of the room and slammed the door. About 2 in the morning, and you know, if you're a Marine and you come back 2 in the morning, something's on your mind, because you got to wake up at like 4 in the morning. Comes back at 2 in the morning, he's got like a whole bunch of books in his hands. He puts them on the shelf above his bed, goes to sleep. So the next day, you know, when he's taking a shower, I'm looking, he's got all these books on Roman Catholic theology. We were in the Marine Corps together for at least another year and a half. Never said another word about it. about a year after he gets out of the Marine Corps, I guess that's when he got done reading all these books, he wrote me a letter, and by this time he knew I was out of the Catholic Church. He wrote me a letter and said, he used to call me Ferno, and he said, Ferno, I came to the conclusion that you're the most serious Roman Catholic I've ever met. So, I don't know what he was reading, but he was reading some of the good Roman Catholic scholars and stuff. But whatever the case, I went to our 20-year reunion from the Marine Corps and saw him. He's even bigger than ever before. He's 20 years in the State Patrol. He's a training officer for the SWAT team, the Minnesota State Patrol. That bear of a man, huge guy and everything. But I showed up wearing a shirt with a big thing of Jesus to let the guys know. You know, you guys can tell me I was going through a phase. 20 years later, I'm still preaching Jesus, guys. And you know, by this time now, like, you know, whereas only 10% of them were saved, now about 30% of them are saved because, you know, their muscles are sagging, they're getting older, and they're in their 40s now. They're realizing they're not going to live forever, so some of these guys are coming to Jesus. But with Slush, I just couldn't get him to talk about Jesus. He was just, you know, into his own thing, down in beers with other Marines and stuff, so I kind of felt bad after it was over. And, but Slush went back home, and, I was feeling really tired, and about a month later he started trying to figure out why am I tired all the time, and then they found a cancer the size of a grapefruit in his chest, and you couldn't tell because his chest was so big, you know, it was under his rib cage, this big huge thing, and they found some even on his bone. First time in my life I heard about a guy had on his bone that didn't die from it. They put him through just three sessions of like segments of chemotherapy, and next thing you know he's emailing, they've got a home page about how he's doing, and he's emailing me telling me, you know, he loves the Lord Jesus. When he goes to church he looks at Jesus on the cross, the statue of Jesus, and he thinks, boy, if I think I got it rough, look at what my Savior did for me. And all of a sudden this Roman Catholic guy is saved. He's trusting in Jesus alone for his life. After all those years, going through that battle, and he was ready to die and everything, but now all that's left is the scar tissue. It's all gone. And so now he goes around in his free time and gives talks to cancer patients about how Jesus healed them. You know, it's like with Mormons. We Roman Catholics don't expect an overnight conversion. Plant seed, but sometimes when you're witnessing to them, you think for a minute. When they're arguing with you, think for a minute. They might be disagreeing with you because A, they don't know Roman Catholic doctrine, and B, you're a Protestant. They have to argue with you, okay? But think for a minute and say, wait a minute, this is something that Roman Catholics are supposed to believe. And then, you know, and then tell them, say, hey, wait, you know, Jerry Falwell just did that to Bill O'Reilly, an Irish Roman Catholic on Fox News Network. Because O'Reilly was saying you don't have to believe in Jesus to be saved. And Falwell said, well, I know you're an Irish Roman Catholic, Bill. Don't tell that to Pope John Paul II. He'll be upset with you because you're supposed to believe that. So, but whatever the case, they believe in Christ's bodily resurrection and that Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, there's a problem here, though. They teach that Mary is an ever virgin, okay, so that Mary never had sexual relations with Joseph throughout her life, according to them, and Jesus' brothers in the scriptures are really his cousins. I'll tell you, this is, when they take this, what's that? You know, you start early on in the history of the church, you start acting like, well, if you really want to be a spiritual man, don't get married. If you really want to be a spiritual lady, don't get married. And you start glorifying a life of celibacy. And, you know, some people just, you know, choose not to get married. Jesus, John the Baptist. I'm not going to say, well, that guy chose not to get married. Like my Uncle Tony and my Aunt Mary, they chose never to marry. You know, I mean, they're brother and sister. And they chose not to find somebody and get married. So they're not weirdos. Jesus went his whole life unmarried. John the Baptist went his whole life unmarried. At the same time, to say, well, if you really want to be spiritual, you got to be celibate. You know, And you start building doctrines on that, and eventually it's like, well, we can't have Mary having sexual relations with her husband. That would take from her purity. What? It's not biblical at all, but that's where it ends up. And I'll tell you, I don't want to get in that direction, but at least there's some real practical issues in Roman Catholicism when it comes to contraceptives and the kind of counsel they receive if a woman, not from all priests, but from many priests, if a woman has had a hysterectomy, you know, you can get some priest who will take Mary's, the ever virginity of Mary, to a weird degree and recommend a separate room for the husband and the wife. It's all kinds of weird stuff. That's usually the old liners, by the way, that still view sexuality as being, yeah.
Don't they believe that Jesus' brothers, the half-brothers, don't they say that was Jesus' Joseph's sons by an earlier marriage?
No, that's usually the line. You might have some Roman Catholics who might say that, but that's usually the line from the Eastern Orthodox. Most Roman Catholics will say that they were his cousins, but there's no justification for that. There's a Greek word for cousin. It's not used there. And it's good you point out that there is half-brothers, because keep in mind, Jesus' brothers, their father was Joseph and their mother was Mary. Jesus, his mother was Mary, but Joseph wasn't his biological father. But usually the Eastern Orthodox Church that will argue along those lines. Somehow, some way, some Roman Catholics, not knowing their own church's stance on the issue, though, use the Eastern Orthodox view. So you might find several Roman Catholics who hold to that. I don't want to get into it, but if Joseph had older sons than Jesus, Jesus did not have a legal right to the throne of David. Jesus, as the adopted son of Joseph, had the legal right, but because he wasn't biologically related to Joseph, he was not in Jeconiah's curse, which obliterates Solomon's line from David. But Jesus still was the son of David through Mary biologically, but through David's son Nathan. So he wasn't under Jeconiah's curse, but Nathan's line didn't have a right to sit on the throne, even though they were sons of David. Jesus got that by being the adopted son of Joseph. But you still got to be the oldest son. And so we know Jesus was older than James. And then Mary being immaculately conceived. Man, this is... most Protestants don't do enough thinking on this issue. Catholics have done too much thinking and bad thinking on it. Basically, the problem is this. If Jesus inherited his human nature from Mary, and Mary was a sinner because she inherited a sin nature traced back to Adam, then how could Jesus inherit his human nature from Mary and yet be conceived without sin? So the Roman Catholic Church says, well, then obviously Mary didn't have a sin nature. Now, the problem with that is, well, then if you follow that reasoning out, then her parents wouldn't have had a sin nature because she didn't have one. And it go on, and then you just took away original sin. You took away the sin nature. You go all the way back to Adam. But they teach that Mary was conceived without sin. They're talking about Immaculate Conception. They're not talking about Jesus. They're talking about Mary. I didn't even know that as a Roman Catholic. I found that out after I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I found other Catholics explaining it to me. I was like, what are you talking about? Now, the Protestant response is usually this, that Jesus inherited his human nature from Mary, but God miraculously did something to change something in that human nature. It's like, I don't know, you know, if God messes with human nature, is it still human nature? You know, I'm really not sure we really want to go in that direction. Henry Morris and Miller J. Erickson, they argue, were great thinker, Christian thinkers, but they argue that God created a fertilized egg and placed it into Mary's womb. There's a problem there. Then Jesus is really not related to Adam. He's not a human being then. Mary is just a surrogate mother of an alien we call Jesus. Okay, he would not be of the human race. So I think there needs to be some thought on it. And I could share with you my view, but don't be... I'm not dogmatic about it. It's only speculation, but it does answer several questions. Now, maybe I shouldn't share with you. I don't know. Who's blamed for the fall of mankind? Adam is. But he didn't fall first. Eve fell first. But nowhere is Eve blamed for the fall of mankind. So that tells me, I don't know, I get the impression that if mankind didn't fall after Eve sinned, and if Adam had not sinned, then they could have had relations, and the child would not have received the sin nature because mankind hadn't fallen yet. In other words, it seems to me that the sin nature, which I think, you know, could be in the soul, some would put it in the flesh, I don't know, some people claim that's too Gnostic, I don't know, but it seems to me the sin nature is passed down from the man, which would then explain why Adam is always blamed for the fall of mankind, even though he didn't sin first, which would also explain that if a man was born of a woman without the agency of another man, he would not inherit a sin nature if we inherit a sin nature. See, every woman has had a male father, okay, and every man has had a male father, so we all inherit our sin nature from the male. But if you had a guy who was born of a virgin, he would inherit the human nature, but he would not inherit the sin nature if it's passed down from the male. That's only speculation, but it does tie up some loose ends that if left untied, you can end up with the surrogate mother view or the Immaculate Conception view. And at least, the Christians should at least just throw up their hands and say, who knows, rather than go either of the routes that that people are taking today. Christ's future return, they do believe Jesus will return in the future, but they're usually, Roman Catholics are supposed to be amillennial. It means that Jesus is not going to literally reign on earth. So they really shouldn't be all caught up in the end time prophecies, scenarios, and that type of thing. At the same time, I have found an awful lot of Roman Catholics that are very interested in how Lindsay looks. I mean, you're looking at a Roman Catholic a former Roman Catholic who, when he was a Roman Catholic and wasn't saved, started reading Hal Lindsey books, and then from there eventually accepted the Lord. There are an awful lot of Catholic prophecies that are very close to what the Book of Revelation and other New Testament books and Old Testament books predict about the end times. So you can spark the interest of a Roman Catholic talking about the end times. You realize there are many Roman Catholics who, because it's the view of Pope John Paul II, they actually believe that the next pope is going to be an anti-pope that comes about as close to an antichrist type figure as you can get. But in Catholic prophecy, it's predicted that one of their last popes will be an evil pope who will deceive many. I mean, there's an open door. I mean, Malachi Martin, a leading Vatican insider before he died, said that, well, he predicted that the next pope was going to be an anti-pope. Malachi Martin, they asked him, well, what does that mean for the Catholic Church? And he said, well, there will still be true Roman Catholics, true believers, but it's just the structure of the Church will be gone. And I'm thinking, well, Malachi Martin, then why didn't you join the Protestant Reformation? Because that's all, you know, that's all Martin Luther was saying, was this organization, this structure, has left the truth, so I'm going back to the truth. But whatever the case, there may be an open door there. They believe in creation by God. They believe in heaven and hell. However, you know, Rome adds purgatory. Yeah. Now, we only have a few minutes left here. Let's talk about the doctrinal disagreements with Protestantism. Okay, we already talked about the Apocrypha. They add non-inspired books to the Old Testament and claim that they're part of God's Word. I wouldn't spend a lot of time on this with Roman Catholic. I try to lead them to Christ first, and then as time goes on, they'll be able to tell the difference through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that the difference between books that belong to the Bible and the books that don't, okay? But, you know, the Old Testament is Jewish. The Jews never accepted these books during the 400 silent years between the Old and New Testaments. There's no good evidence for accepting them, okay? They didn't even dogmatically accept them until the Council of Trent, which came after the Protestant Reformation. It was the Counter-Reformation, 1546 to 1566 A.D. Again, they believe in Scripture plus tradition as the ultimate authority, but tradition swallows up Scripture in that it's the teaching magisterium alone can tell you what the Bible means. So in the end, you know, what if I told you that the Bible is the Bible and my teachings are the ultimate authority. However, you can't really understand the Bible on your own. I'll have to interpret it for you. What did I do? For all practical purposes, I just thrown the Bible out the window. Because when everything's said and done, it's just me. And that's what Roman Catholicism has done. The average Roman Catholic in the pew doesn't know that. He knows the Bible is God's Word. He just hasn't read it. Get his face in the book. Get your Roman Catholic friends to read, even if it's their Roman Catholic Bible. Tell them, say, hey, I'm Protestant, you're Catholic, but let's just read the Gospel of John. You read a chapter tonight, I'll read a chapter tonight, we'll talk about it tomorrow. And just talk about it. And don't think, you know, I have to really hammer them on praying to the saints today. You know, focus on what you have in common first. See what happens there. Papal infallibility. Papal infallibility. There are so many Roman Catholics, okay? The average American Roman Catholic, do you realize, has less in common, less agreement with the present Pope John Paul II on moral issues than you and I do as Protestants, okay? So, the average Roman Catholic, I wouldn't hammer him for papal infallibility unless he or she brings it up, because they may not even know what it is, okay? There are Roman Catholic priests that are pro-gay rights, and that is in opposition to what the Pope says. And they're supposed to submit to his authority. But papal infallibility does not mean that the Pope is without sin. It doesn't even mean that the Pope is saved. Roman Catholic historians will acknowledge that there are many popes who probably did not go to heaven. There were many popes who were immoral and bore numerous children out of wedlock. There are many popes that were murderers. There are many popes that were evil men. Roman Catholic historians will agree on that. They have no problem. I mean, it's a historical fact. But they would argue, however, if that Roman Catholic Pope spoke or wrote for the whole church in areas of faith or practice, the Holy Spirit prevents him from speaking in error. That's what infallibility, when he speaks ex cathedra, basically for the whole church, from the chair of St. Peter. I tell you, you don't want to know a good verse to refute that? In Galatians 1, 8 and 9, Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And, you know, make sure you got an open door with this Roman Catholic. Make sure they already have a friendship with you. And make sure they already believe in papal infallibility, so you're not telling them what to believe. You're refuting the false teaching. But in Galatians 1, 8, 9, Paul says this. Okay? First, he starts off Galatians. The whole book of Galatians is good because he's refuting salvation by faith plus works, okay? Which Roman Catholicism is. It's very similar to it. Hebrews is also really good to refute Roman Catholicism. But there's Paul says, look, I didn't get my apostleship. Starts off Galatians. I didn't get my apostleship from man, but from Jesus. See, he's arguing that he is the same level of apostolic authority as Peter and the original apostles. He even goes so far, I believe it's Galatians chapter 2, where he talks about he corrected Peter on an issue of practice. Should Jewish Christians eat with Gentile Christians? He didn't when the Jewish Christians showed up in town. So Paul corrected him in public. So Paul's saying, I have the same level of apostolic authority as Peter. Okay? Then Paul says this, if we, meaning even an apostle, if we or even an angel from heaven preaches to you a gospel other than the one you already received, let him be accursed. What does that tell you? It tells you that the gospel, the true gospel message, has higher authority than apostolic authority. Okay? So you can say, oh, you think the Pope's infallible? Right here, Paul is saying that apostolic authority must submit to the gospel. And so if I study the Word and I think that the gospel is something other than what the Pope is teaching, I'm going to agree with Paul and accept the gospel message and reject the teachings of that apostle. I mean, the apostolic, in their view, they think that Peter was the bishop of Rome. Now let me say this, we Protestants, we think we have to badmouth Peter and Mary so that people don't confuse us with Catholics. No, I really think Peter was the leader of the early church, okay? And until he had to flee from Jerusalem, he was leading there. But wherever he went, he was the new leader, okay? Only possible except because Peter, James, the half-brother of Jesus,